Hey, good day, everybody. Welcome to the Panic Podcast for a brand new week. First Monday in August, August the 3rd, 2026. It is good to have you with us. We begin a brand new study series today, The Qualities of Discipleship, because if you call yourself a Christian, you're supposed to be a disciple of our Lord. So what qualities should you have? Because, you know, as those who have been called by grace to follow Jesus, we want to grow in the character traits marked by the Lord himself. And over the coming weeks, we'll examine qualities that Jesus, excuse me, often taught through parables, so that listeners with ears to hear might hear what he's trying to teach. So we'll look at five qualities that every disciple of Jesus should have. Now, there are more than five. I'm just going to draw the line at five. But we'll just look at five. And I want to begin today with humility. Humility. Humility is a very big deal to God. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but the Bible talks a lot about humility. Like in the book of Proverbs, in the Psalms, a lot of our Lord's teaching all about the absolute essential character traits or virtue of humility, because it is the foundation upon which every other Christian virtue rests. Humility is extremely important. Because for example, get this, without humility, you cannot receive grace. Did you know that? James 4:6, James says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. Jesus taught in Luke 9:23 that you'll never, ever take up the cross daily to follow Jesus unless you are humble. And how about this one? In Matthew 5:3, Jesus teaching, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's right. Listen, according to Jesus himself, we will never see ourselves in the right light, or we will never see Christ as our all-sufficient Savior. Period. That's why we need humility. The poor in spirit are the ones who will be blessed. And in Matthew 23:12, Jesus issues a very stark warning. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And I'm just going to tell you this, and don't ask me how I know this. But it's far better for you to humble yourself than for the Lord to humble you. Just take my word for it. Okay, just bite the bullet and humble yourself. Well, we're going to look at a parable. It starts in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't you open them up and follow along as we do a really deep dive into, it's not a long parable, but it's a good parable. And it's kind of an important parable. It's a little different because it's one of the sharpest illustrations of the importance of humility in the whole Bible. And it's also not addressed to disciples. It's actually addressed to some very specific people. Luke 18 verse 9 says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Yeah, so in other words, this parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, it's really a mirror held up to every single one of you, every religious heart. So let's walk through this parable together, and we'll follow the outline that the Lord himself provided. So let's look first of all at the prayer of the Pharisee, and it starts in verse 10. And goes down to verse 12. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. So a Pharisee and a tax collector went into the temple to pray. And we're told that the Pharisee stood by himself to pray. Now that phrase, by himself, is really with himself. And it's a very telling phrase. The Greek suggests that this prayer never truly left a circle of his own self-regard. In other words, this guy, he wasn't really speaking to God so much as congratulating himself in God's presence. Now, if you look at the content of the prayer, he actually thanked God that he, a very religious man, wasn't like other men who he described as robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now, not only that, the prayer says he fasted twice a week and gives a tenth of all he gets. Now, notice what he does not say. The Pharisee offers no confession of sin. He doesn't ask God for a single thing. He expresses no dependence on God's mercy. The Pharisee's prayer is simply a catalog of negatives and positives that all revolve around himself. Now, to be fair, I suppose, depending on your attitude, you could thank God that you aren't some kind of nefarious sinner, like an adulterer or a thief or a murderer or an alcoholic or someone addicted to drugs, say. But we know that this Pharisee, that's not the attitude that he had. He's praying with the wrong attitude, because if you notice, he actually looked around to find or looked around and saw the tax collector, and he sees the tax collector and he adds that on the end of his thing. He's glad he's not this tax collector. In other words, the very presence of this despised tax collector actually becomes an occasion for the Pharisee to feel superior. It's not like he's praying for the tax collector. He's praying about the tax collector in order to feel good about himself and to build himself up. Now, that's absurd, for one thing. I mean, he's not even praying with his eyes shut. What kind of person prays with his eyes open? Anyway, then he makes two very positive claims about himself, but they're also kind of absurd. He says he claimed that he fasts twice a week. Now, I'm going to say that that's probably true. He's not lying. I believe he really did fast twice a week. Now, the law required only a single fast per year, not per week, but per year on the Day of Atonement. So this fellow added voluntary fasts, say on Monday and Thursdays, for example. Now, he also claimed that he gave tithes of all he possessed. Again, I honestly believe that he did this. He's not lying. But the law required tithes only on certain things, like certain produce, for example. The Pharisee extended tithing to everything, say even the tiniest garden herb. In other words, the Pharisee was not a hypocrite in the sense of doing nothing. He was a man of rigorous external evidence of his own righteousness rather than as grateful response to God's grace. This prayer, it is a prayer of spiritual pride, because it measures righteousness by comparison with others and by religious performance. Tragically, this kind of prayer, I think, is very common in the hearts of many Christians today. Even in the wee hours of the morning when we silently thank God when we aren't like those people. You know, the people I'm talking about, we Christians, we thank God we are not like those godless Democrats. Or we thank God that we're not like those heartless Republicans. Or we thank God that we're not like those people that go to that other church because it's a mess. Or we thank God that we're not living in some obvious sin. Prayers of spiritual pride. Now, let's talk about the prayer of the tax collector, because there's a real contrast here. This prayer is one verse long, but it is one of the most profound prayers in the Bible. Luke 18, verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, literally everything about this man's approach is the exact opposite of the Pharisee. First of all, he stands off at a distance. While the Pharisee apparently took a prominent place, the tax collector remained at the very edge of the outer court, painfully aware that he had no right to go any further. I mean, the temple was the place where God's presence dwelt, right? And this man literally felt and demonstrated the distance that sin created. We're also told that he wouldn't even look up to heaven, Jesus said. Now, downcast eyes are the body language of shame and or reverence. Like, this tax collector could not look toward the holy place because he knew that his sin had disqualified him. Furthermore, Jesus said he beat his breast. Now, this wasn't a single polite tap on the chest. The imperfect tense of the Greek suggests repeated vigorous striking of the chest. It seems a little odd to us, but that was an ancient gesture of very deep contrition and mourning. In this case, mourning over sin. The heart is the seat of thought and will. So he's beating upon the very source of his corruption. And then comes the prayer. Literally seven short words in the Greek. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the word translated merciful is, it's really important that you know this. The word is hilaskomai. It looks funny. It looks like a Japanese word, but it isn't. Hilaskomai. Now, it does not mean only be kind or please overlook my faults. It means, quote, be propitiated or make atonement for me or let your wrath be turned away through sacrifice. So this tax collector, he isn't asking for a general feeling of mercy. He's literally begging God from the bottom of his sinful heart to provide a covering for his sin, that the holy God would be satisfied on his behalf. I mean, he was standing right there in the temple where sacrifices were offered daily, and he cried out for the reality of those sacrifices to be like directed towards himself. And he called himself a sinner. He called himself a sinner. Literally, he was calling himself the sinner. He was the sinner. He wasn't a sinner like everybody else, but he was the sinner. The one whose sin is foremost in his own eyes. He didn't compare himself to anybody else. He acknowledged honestly his pathetic, worthless, sinful state before God. This prayer, I mean, it is the prayer of a man who has run out of excuses, comparisons, and religious credentials. He brought nothing but his sin and cast himself entirely upon the mercy of God. Well, in Luke 18:14, the parable continues, and Jesus says, I tell you that this man, that is the Pharisee, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, excuse me, I tell you that the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, that's a very strong condemnation. I mean, it's almost shocking to religious ears because, I mean, the Pharisee, for all of his fasting and tithing and his rigorous law keeping, he left the temple unjustified. Why? Well, according to Jesus, he exalted himself. Or another way you could put this is that he trusted himself. The parable is told specifically to those like the Pharisee. Those religious people who are trusting in themselves, that is, in their own ability to be righteous. And I'll tell you this, that self-trust is the opposite of saving faith, because saving faith looks away from self and to Christ. The Pharisee's righteousness that he was claiming was righteousness of his own making. And therefore, it could never satisfy God. Romans 10 verse 3 says, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Now about this, Philippians 3 verses 8 and 9, listen to this. Paul writes, what's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now note this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, not having a righteousness that comes from keeping rules. Paul continues, but a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Look, you'll never be good enough to stand before God. This parable proves it. The Pharisee, in spite of all of his, deliberate rule-keeping, going over the top, he still was not considered righteous by God. Now, second, he actually exalted himself through comparison. In other words, he measured his own righteousness by the failures of others. In other words, he says, I'm not as bad as that person. You can actually make yourself feel better when you take that attitude. But God doesn't grade on a curve. The standard is his own perfect holiness, not the moral mediocrity of the culture around us. Did you know that when we compare ourselves to other people, we're stupid? That's what the Bible teaches. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. This is what the Pharisee was doing. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Or the Porter translation is, they're stupid. The Pharisee's prayer reveals a heart that despises other people, the very attitude the parable's introduction condemns. Third, the Pharisee offered no confession of sins or plea for mercy. Listen to me. Biblical prayer must always include confession, because we're all sinners. The Pharisee, in his mind, he had nothing to confess. He therefore had no need for the atoning mercy that the tax collector was so desperate to receive. A religion without repentance is a religion without Christ. Fourth, the Pharisees' religion was all external. I mean, he could list all kinds of religious activities, but he could not produce a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not delight or take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. Later on, Jesus would pronounce woes upon the scribes and Pharisees precisely because they cleaned up the outside of the cup while the inside remained filthy, full of extortion and excess. The Pharisee in the parable is a living embodiment of that indictment. Because he exalted himself, he was abased. He went home unjustified. He went home unforgiven, still in his sins, still under God's wrath, still blind to his desperate need. Now, the tax collector was commended. He went home justified. Now, justification is the great Pauline word for God's legal declaration that a sinner is righteous on the basis of Christ's work received by faith. This man, this sinner, left the temple declared to be righteous by God himself. Why? Well, first of all, he humbled himself. He came before God with no claims, no comparisons, no credentials. He took the lowest place, which honestly is the only place a sinner can rightly take before a holy God. This man was truly poor in spirit, and the kingdom became his. Second, he repented genuinely. His posture, you know, not looking up, his gesture, beating his chest, his words all cried out, I've sinned against heaven and before you, Lord. You know, repentance is not just feeling sorry, although that's part of it. It's agreeing with God about our sin and turning from it. The tax collector, he didn't defend himself because he couldn't. And he didn't minimize his guilt. He knew better. He beat his breast and called himself the sinner. Third, he placed his hope entirely on God's mercy. He didn't say to God, Lord, be impressed that I'm praying here today. Lord, be impressed with my honesty in my prayer. He didn't pray, God, be impressed with my fasting. He said, God, be propitiated toward me. He was looking for an atoning sacrifice outside of himself, and in the cry of that tax collector, we hear the heartbeat of the gospel. Later on, the apostle Paul would write these words. I bet they're very familiar to you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Romans 8, 23, 25. The tax collector's prayer actually anticipates the cross of Jesus. He was justified not because he was better than the Pharisee, but because he believed that God would provide the mercy that he could never earn and didn't deserve. Fourthly, the tax collector depended entirely on grace. This tax collector, he brought no works, no merits, no religious resume. He brought only his sin and the empty hands of faith. And God filled those empty hands with the righteousness of another. And this is why Jesus said the tax collector went home justified. Not because tax collectors are inherently more virtuous than the Pharisees, because they weren't, but because humility and repentance and faith are the only posture in which a sinner can receive the gift of justification. This very simple parable is not in the Bible so that we can congratulate ourselves that we aren't like that Pharisee. I mean, that would be to repeat his very sin. The parable is given so that we might see ourselves in both men and flee to the mercy of God, because in all of us, there's a little bit of the Pharisee and there's a little bit of the tax collector. So this week, I think that we should all examine our own prayer life. Like when you get down to pray, do you begin with a silent inventory of how much better you are than other people? Or do you begin with the tax collector's cry, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner"? The difference is not just emotional tone. It's the difference between self-justification and gospel justification. So true discipleship begins right here. The first quality of a disciple is humility, the willingness to take the lowest place, to confess sin honestly, to receive grace gladly, and to serve others gladly. The one who told this parable is the same one who, quote, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, Philippians 2:7. Jesus humbled himself even to the death of the cross, so that proud Pharisees and broken tax collectors alike might be justified by faith in his blood. As we move further into this series, I pray that humility will be the soil in which every other quality grows. Without it, we will never learn from the Word, never confess to one another, never serve without recognition, never endure trials without complaining. But with humility, we will find that those who humble themselves will be exalted. Exalted not by their own achievements, but by the grace of God, who lifts up the humble and casts down the proud. Okay, gang, that's it. It's 28 minutes past the hour. Lord willing, we'll be back on Wednesday with another podcast. I'm sorry about last week. It was a short week to begin with. We were out of town on Thursday and Friday, and it was crazy here on Wednesday. So that's why you didn't get a podcast. But looks like this will be a normal week around here. Well, normal for around here anyway. And so we'll, Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday morning. So God bless you. Thank you for listening to the podcast today. Have a great rest of the day. It's not like it's going to be a nice day today in Wise County. Get out and enjoy the sunshine while you can. And we'll see you back here on Wednesday. God bless.